I think it is entirely fitting that we have an annual celebration of our Lord's resurrection, and that it should come so close to the time of the Jewish Passover, because that is when his sacrifice for us was made, at the Passover time. And the Apostle Paul tells us, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But sometimes I think that it is good for us to meditate on why he came and what he did. Usually, the what-if game is a waste of time. What if I had not done this? What if I had done that? What is past, but sometimes I think it is good for us to think. For instance, what if Christ had not come? What if he had not come to Bethlehem? And the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us in doubt about that. What if Christ had not come? In the second chapter of Ephesians, we read his words in verse 11, wherefore, remember what it was like before Christ came. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Can you imagine such a time? There certainly was. Without God and without hope in the world. We read in the Old Testament very much of what that time was like. At the time of Noah, we read that the whole world was in darkness, that the whole world was in violence and wickedness, and only 8 people were saved from God's judgment of that time. Now think of that. How would you like to live in a world where there were only 8 godly people? And there was so wicked that God determined to destroy all of them? What would it be like to live in such a world? Well, archaeologists have dug deep into such that past, and they tell us very much about the people of that time, and very much of it is just the crude idolatry of that period, the great ignorance of God, and with the darkness of sin all around. And when we turn to the ancient history of that time, it's no better. There were just gross idolatry all around, and gross wickedness, and people adrift in the darkness of death. Even the greatest of the philosophers had no answer for the longing of the human heart of that time. And there was, as Paul said here, without God, godless society. We can see plenty of ungodliness around us, but I cannot even imagine what that time was like. We read about it in the Old Testament. We read about it in ancient history. Archaeologists have dug up the evidence of it. But people were just adrift in ignorance and sin. And only a few hundred thousand people called Israelites knew anything about the knowledge of God. A world lost to God, lost to everything honorable and durable and worthwhile, without God. Imagine what it would be to be in a society like that without God and without hope. Of all the ancient writers, other than the writers of the scriptures, all of the philosophies, there was none that gave any real hope to the world of anything better. The ancient idea of history was history repeats itself. Things go in cycles. They never improve. It's just more and more of the same. And without hope, subject to fate. Fate determined everything. So where was hope for the future? Which resulted in despair. Despair of anything better. Wherefore, remember that you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh. And this was the society of that time. Remember what it was like and how it would still be if Christ had not come. But he did come, all without pomp, without glory, without notice. He came to Bethlehem, and he lived his life. He was well known within his own country, but the world paid no attention to it. There are very few mentions in the historians of that day of Christ. All that we know has come from his own people. He came so quietly and accomplished the work that he was sent to do. So Christ did come. He came to Bethlehem, and forever he severed time into B.C., and A.D. But we don't have to just look to that past time to see what it would be to live in such a time, all we have to do is to look at so many countries of the world today where the gospel is not permitted, where the gospel has not penetrated, and to see the violence in the name of religion, and to see the wickedness in the world today. So we don't have to wonder, what if Christ had not come? We know. But he did come, and he came all unheralded to Bethlehem. But what if Christ had not risen? What if Christ had not risen from the dead as we celebrate today? Again, the apostle doesn't leave us in doubt. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that great chapter on the resurrection, the apostle writes, beginning in verse 17 or verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If Christ had not raised from the dead, then our faith would be vain, would be empty. And all of the forms of worship would be empty forms. And there would be powerless beliefs. You know, there are people standing in Christian pulpits today with crosses on the pulpit, with a cross on the building, calling them Christians, denying that Christ arose from the dead. Oh, the Spirit of Christ lives on, and the second coming is when he comes to your heart. But they deny every doctrine of the Christian faith. They deny the divinity of Christ. They deny the reality of his resurrection, that he did arise from the dead and appear unto his believers. And we see all around us the results of a vain faith, of empty religious forms and ritual, and of beliefs that have no real power in life. And that's, if Christ had not risen from the dead, that would be the norm. And there would be no redemption, no transforming power, no changed lives, and no knowledge of the joy of sins and forgiveness if Christ had not raised from the dead. But thank God, that is only half of the gospel. But remember, Paul said, what it would have been. But thank God, Paul has a great conjunction that he uses in this regard three different times. The conjunction, but. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. But now is Christ risen. But now we are redeemed. But now we do have a living faith. For if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. But you know your faith is not vain. You know that your faith is real, and that is the stay of your life, your support in trial, and your hope for the future. Christ is raised, and we have a living, real faith. And we are not yet in our sins. We know our sins have been forgiven. We have experienced the joy of sins forgiven and the reality of fellowship and a relationship with Christ. And we also have a very real hope for those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that they live just as He lives. What a wonderful word that is. But now. How different it is from what it was. And how real is our faith. The resurrection of Christ has more empiric evidence than that a man named Julius Caesar ever lived. The evidences for the resurrection of Christ are formidable, and your faith is based on fact. It is not based on mere wish. Our faith is real, and it is a stay. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You know that because you know your transformed life. You know what the gospel did in transforming your life. You know the presence of Christ in your life. And all of these are subjective evidences, subjective proofs to us that Christ is risen from the dead. Because no other way would our lives be so assured. No other way would we have such an assurance of faith if He had not risen from the dead. If He were not our living Savior and our present companion. We are redeemed. And you have experienced in your life the experience of sins forgiven and the relief of a relationship in salvation with Him. So these are all unanswerable proofs that Christ is risen from the dead, that we are freed from sin, and that we have a life to live in this present world. In this present darkness, we have a life to live that is worth living, that is real. And death has been conquered because He has conquered death. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection was at Passover time. Passover time was a celebration of harvest. It was the time in Israel that the barley harvest was ripened. And it was a time for them to, the Passover was immediately followed by the unleavened bread and by the presentation of the first fruits of a new harvest. So at that time, as the barley was harvested, they would cut a sheaf, each one would cut a sheaf, and they would bring it to present before the Lord in gratitude for the food grown from the ground. A presentation of thanksgiving for the harvest. It was the promise of the harvest that would follow. The first fruit of the harvest presented to the Lord. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. His resurrection was only the first fruit, the pledge of the resurrection of all those who would place their trust in him. The pledge of new life, the pledge that death is conquered, the pledge of eternal life, the pledge of the blessed hope of his return to gather in the final harvest of all of those who would put their trust in him. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But now we are redeemed. The apostle used this conjunction, but, three different times. He used it in 1 Corinthians 15. He also used it in the second chapter of Ephesians, where we read again about the what if and the but now. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you, Gentiles, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, the Jews the same as the Gentiles, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. Again, as Christ was made alive from the grave, so he has quickened us from sin into new life, into a resurrection life, into the life everlasting, but now. And in verse 13 of the second chapter of Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, because he rose. But now we are alive in Christ. We share the life of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans that the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. And that same Spirit that dwells within us now not only will quicken our mortal bodies in resurrection, but He gives that eternal, everlasting life to us now. That life to live in the present. The Christian life is the resurrection life. The Christian life is the new life in Christ, the risen Lord. Life eternal. It is a blessed hope. And we do know the what ifs. We do know what would have been. But Christ is risen and He lives. And we live by Him and we live in Him that life forevermore. So we do know what might have been, and we do know what is now, because He lives.